And at the same time, to enjoy success, but not so much that somebody else is going to want to come get him. So we're just going to pray that the Lord will bless and plant him and bear fruit here. Tiffany, if you would come, lead us as we sing.
As we celebrate this time, we are so grateful that God called Brother Jason, Pastor Jason, and Robin here, and that he is already doing his kingdom work with us alongside one another. But I know that they would say, above all else, no matter what, it's not about them, it's not about the church and its numbers, it's that Christ be exalted over all. And so if you will stand with us this evening as we sing this song. A cappella.
From heaven's throne, you came to us, set your heart upon the cross. We'll never know the sacrifice you've made. For all our sin and all our shame, you took the nails, you took our place. No one else could do what you have done.
One name is higher, one name is stronger. Messiah, to you alone.
to give the report of the coordinating council after our prayer. Brother Charles.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for letting me be here tonight, and Lord, just letting me be a part of the ordination council, God, and the blessing that was to me personally, God, and just to hear some of the men speak and impart wisdom, God. I thank you for our brother Jason, and I thank you for the friendship that we have already begun, God, and I pray that, Lord, we'll just be an encouragement to one another, and Lord, just as a sister church, God, we might always have that desire to cooperate with one another, God, for the benefit of your kingdom. God, I just pray for my brother right now, and Lord, as your word says, I pray that he will be filled with the knowledge of your will, God. Lord, I pray that he would walk in a manner, Lord, that is worthy of the calling that you have placed upon his life, God. And God, I pray, Lord, that he would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, God, that he might carry out, Lord, the ministry that you have given him. God, I pray for the word that will be delivered tonight. I pray that you will sanctify your people by that word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
The ordination council met with Brother Jason at 4 o'clock. It probably lasted about 5:50. There were 19 ordained men present. And there was a motion made after all questions by the member of the council and the candidate allowed to response time to express his views and beliefs in the Southern Baptist faith and, more important, in the Bible. There was a motion made by Brother Freddie Arnold to recommend the candidate for ordination. The motion was seconded by Brother Jeremy Glasscock, and the council voted unanimously to approve the motion. Do I need to read any other part?
That's good. The council has made this recommendation to the church. If you are a member of First Baptist Church Livingston, is there a motion to accept the recommendation of the ordaining council? John, make a note of this on that. A motion by John Wiley, seconded by Jimmy Miley. All right. Mizell. Sorry about that, Jimmy. All right. That's all right. In case you didn't know it, proves I'm human. So all of you who are members of this congregation, if you vote to approve this motion to ordain, would you indicate by saying aye?
Aye.
Those opposed, say aye. No, the motion carries then. Brother Jason, if you would come now. I'd like for you to share your testimony with the congregation. I'm sure many of them, or if not most of them, have already heard that, but I think it would be wise for you to share that again. Would you please, sir?
Thank you, Brother David, and I appreciate all your work to help us put this together tonight, and so thank you for that. As I've said before, pastors are preachers and heralds of a truth that's already written down, but since I have my testimony tonight, I have my notes with me here. First of all, I just want to thank all of you here to celebrate really our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight. My parents are here tonight who raised me going to church. My dad grew up in a family where the Bible was taught and church was a normal part of life. My mom did not grow up in church, but God saved her when a friend shared with her and invited her to church at age 17. And then mom moved halfway across the country to attend a Christian college and teach a Sunday school class where she met my dad. And so I'm so thankful you all are here tonight. My sister prayed to receive Christ when I was 9, and not to be outdone by that, I decided to do the same. We were both baptized on the same day in front of family and friends at our home church. Yet I personally became self-aware of my own spiritual life and my sinfulness when I was in junior high school. When I was in junior high, my cousin Bear was in high school, and he was dating the youth pastor's daughter. She was in high school as well, and Bear was very gracious to let me hang around them, even though I was his younger cousin, and they even let me attend the high school youth on Wednesday night instead of junior high. For the life of me, I don't know why they did that, but I do know I was hungry for the truth of God at that time and loved worshiping and diving in the Bible with the high schoolers, and it was a Disciple Now Youth Weekend with the junior high and high schoolers there at our home church where I believe Jesus saved me. I remember the youth pastor preaching to us about not compromising and how Jesus never compromised in his mission to die for my sins on the cross, and just how I understood at that point that what he did for me. And I had the opportunity to go to a Christian high school where my cross-country coach and my Bible teacher, they were married, and they mentored me and taught me more about what life meant and pursuing Jesus. By senior year, I had the opportunity to lead a Bible study, and I began to dream about doing that kind of thing for my whole life. When it was time to graduate high school, I believe God was calling me into full-time ministry. So though most of my friends were going just a little bit up the road to NC State or UNC Chapel Hill, my parents helped me and prayed with me and helped me make the decision to go to Liberty University so that I could study the Bible and get a degree in pastoral leadership. And so that's where I went, where most college guys sit around the dorm room talking about parties and girls. Me and my friends sat around talking about Jesus, theology, and ministry. Within 2 weeks of being at Liberty, I met the girl who is now my wife, and that's Robin. It's funny how similar we thought we were, because we were both following Jesus, yet over the last 10-plus years, we have just seen how our personalities are so different, and really different as night and day. But just how the Lord's used that perfectly to make us a great team, and which I'm just so grateful for. We married a year before we graduated, and I became the youth pastor at a tiny church in Virginia. I think Robin did most of the work, though, because most of the youth were girls. And so even though staying at Liberty for seminary would have made sense, because Robin had a full-time job there, so my master's degree would have been free, I just felt the Lord burdening me and leading us to go to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in North Carolina. Looking back, Robin and I would both say that our seminary days were some of the best and most formative years of our lives. God gave us our first two children there. We made closer gospel-centered friendships than we could have ever imagined, including Vaughn and Cleve Calcutt, who are here tonight as well, and I very much appreciate you all being here, and it just means so much. And you guys represent that time in our lives as well as our time now as we just continue our friendship, and I appreciate you all. Robin and I also rediscovered together a passion for the gospel during that time, what Jesus' work on the cross meant for our lives and our marriage and our family and our future. And I just want to say, even though these words just don't seem to be enough by any means, a deep, deep thank you to Robin, whose willingness and stability and trust in the Lord has been an anchor for me and for our entire family. And we certainly would not be here today without that. So thank you so much, Robin. It was during that time we began to explore the call to full-time, long-term missions to India. We knew that India was one of the most populous nations in the world, and with most of the unreached and unengaged people in the world in terms of the gospel. So we simply put our yes on the table before the Lord and began training to serve in India. It was the most exciting, joyful, scary, stressful, and heart-wrenching time of our lives as we said goodbye to friends and family and set off on the mission field. While Robin and the kids adjusted well to our new life, I experienced some of the scariest days and the darkest nights of the soul that I could have imagined. While the plan was to be there for 3 years, we returned after 6 months feeling confused and disoriented and unsure what to do next. All the while, baby number 3 was on the way. Robin's parents, who I am also very honored are here tonight, invited us to live in their home where we would live for the next 2 years as Robin and I sought healing and perspective for what God was doing in and through us and what he wanted us to do next in our lives. Pastor Colin, who we heard from this morning, and am very excited to hear from tonight and who's here, already knew our family well and invited us into their church with open arms. He even asked me to speak at the church's upcoming mission retreat only 2 months after returning from India. And the day that I stood before those men at the missions retreat and shared my experiences in India, tying in Lamentations chapter 3, was a day that I will never forget. It was like God was igniting this fire in me to preach his word in an honest, authentic way that connected the heart of people to the heart of God. And as I completed my graduate studies, Pastor Colin gave me an internship, which turned into a full-time associate pastor job at a time when no one else was interested in hiring me due to my failure in India. Pastor Colin was that special man in my life with a special heart for the people he pastors, and I learned from that and desired that for myself, which God used to lead me to seeking a preaching senior pastor position, which led me here to First Baptist Church Livingston. I truly find no greater joy in feeling the pleasure of God as I prepare and stand to preach God's word to you each week. This congregation has already been quite gracious to their young pastor as I seek to learn and grow with them, of which I am very thankful. The Apostle Paul described himself the way I would genuinely desire to describe myself. By the grace of God alone, I am what I am. To God be the glory for his grace in my life, and I'm excited as ever for the mission of God that he has called me to and seeking to glorify God by following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus. So thank you all very much.
Those of you who are here this morning have already heard this gentleman, and it is our pleasure now to have Brother Colin Seeger of Durwood Baptist, Durwood Bible Church in Maryland.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, it is Bible Church. More importantly, I am your brother in Christ. So it is my honor this evening to preach primarily to Brother Jason. Now, I will say it's a little awkward from my end to speak like this the entire evening, so forgive me if I do my normal thing and kind of scan everyone. But know, Jason, that this is really for you. But as is everything from God's word, it's really for all of us as well. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn or scroll to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a sidebar. The suffering and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, is the core of Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. Christianity is more than just a collection of nice teachings or inspirational teachings to follow or to make me a better me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very core of our faith. Brother Jason, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 3 through 8 and share some thoughts from there. I really have two charges for you from this. Paul says this, beginning in verse 3, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Charge number one is right out of the gate. Keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. The main thing about your ministry and about your preaching is not the color of the carpets. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. out of that well flows all of our hope and all of the solutions to life's problems, some of which will not be solved or realized until we get to glory. Keep the main thing the main thing. I love this verse, that Christ died for our sins. That is the heart of the gospel. We needed someone to die for our sins, and I'm not the one to die for your sins because I am equally as sinful as you are. We needed the Son of God, who appeared to destroy the works of the devil, to suffer and to die in our place, to experience the wrath of God on our sins, not his sins, our sins. And all of this was in accordance with the scriptures. The Hebrew scriptures lay it out so well, and we see it more clearly in hindsight, as we can see, as my pastor would call, the unfolding drama of redemption. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried, which means he was really dead. He did not swoon, he did not faint, he was not revived, he was dead, and God raised him from the dead in accordance with the scripture, Psalm 16. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Keep the main thing in your preaching, in your ministry, in your life, in your marriage, in your home, and preach the gospel to yourself often. Amen. Because we know that the gospel is where we're saved, but we need the gospel every single day of our lives to remind ourselves to stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on. And that he appeared to Cephas, I'm continuing to read, and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, Paul says, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He speaks of the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. I am impressed of late how reasonable it is to believe the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is by faith, of course. We believe in Almighty God who does miraculous things. But these eyewitnesses that he lists, he first lists the disciples. That's natural. Then it says he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And then he appeared to the apostles, and then finally to Paul. Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. But I want us to back up for one moment, because there's one very special shout out that I have really been impressed with of late. He does not say that he appeared to the apostles. He says he appeared to James and to the apostles. James was one of the apostles. Why does James get his own shout out? And this is the construction of my second charge to you. But allow me to build this up for just a moment. You might know that James is the brother of our Lord Jesus. But here's what you need to know about James from John chapter 7, verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus' entire ministry, his brothers did not believe in him. And as far as we can tell, Jesus suffered on the cross with his brothers not believing in him. But it gets even worse. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. As Jesus was ministering, doing his thing, when his family heard it, that is Jesus ministering, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Literally, he was delusional. That was their estimation of Jesus, that he was out of his mind. Now, for a moment, put yourself in James' shoes. We've all heard of that perfect older sibling. Jesus was indeed that perfect older sibling. I would like to share this little cartoon with you for a moment. That's what growing up with Jesus was like. That's a lighthearted take on that. There's also the next one. You know, growing up, we used to swim in the local lake. There's a special sign for Jesus. No running, just walking. But I want you to stop for just a moment. James did not believe in his own brother. But I want you to think about this for a moment. As Jesus suffered, as Jesus was nailed to the cross, as Jesus pushed up for every last breath, raking his bare back against that wooden cross, struggling for every breath that he took, as far as we know, James, he wasn't on board. I'm sure he was standing there saying, what a wasted life. But understand this. When Jesus said, it is finished, he was not finished. The work of redemption was finished. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, who of course were afraid and locked in a room. He appeared to the masses, but I want you to hear the heart of Christ. He went for his brother, James. It's me. Brother Jason, you will encounter many people like James in your ministry. You will encounter people who are very close to you, perhaps through your relationships in the community, even perhaps within the church, who will wound you, who will not believe in you, who will not support you. You will encounter many people who do not know Christ, who will cut you down. But my second charge to you is follow the example of Jesus. Like I said, his brother, the best we know, did not believe in him, even through his suffering. But Jesus went back to that one. He had the ministry to the masses, but he also had the heart for the person. And not just the person that was on the kind of tangential, but the person who surely caused him pain. Go after them. With God's strength and with God's help. And I want you to see the beautiful results of this appearance to Christ. I will very briefly reference for you James chapter 1. What a beautiful story of conversion. This is Jesus in the flesh, his little brother. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a change we see in James. And this means something, because in the flesh, that's his little brother. I am a slave of God and of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What a beautiful change. What a conversion. Jesus did not give up on him. After his suffering, after he said it was finished, he was not finished because he still had work to do. And he pursued his brother. the least, the lost, the ones who made fun of him, the ones who mocked him, the ones who should have supported him but did not. Acts chapter 15, we won't turn there. But we see this beautiful picture of James as a pillar in the Jerusalem church and how the Lord used James. Imagine, I don't want to speak disrespectfully, but imagine if Jesus had just given up on James. I've got better things to do. I'm literally headed for glory. I'm going home soon. He didn't do that. As you put the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the center of your ministry, I'll close out with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I think Peter captured it very, very well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We, as believers in Jesus, are never, ever without hope. Not once, not for one moment. Despite our circumstances, we are never without hope. And if you stick to that message, you will give your people hope when they need it the most. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's more to come, and that's because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And I will end on this right here. This little graphic was sent to me by my dear friend from Kazakhstan, a fellow Baptist preacher, in a very challenging part of the world. I just love what he sent me. They celebrate Easter on a different time than we do in that part of the world. But that cross will preach here. It will preach in Maryland. It will preach in Kazakhstan. Stick to it. Make it your own. May I pray for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus Christ suffered and died in our place. Every last one of our sins was placed on him. Thank you that he rose from the dead because he said he would, because you said he would, and because death had no jurisdiction over him. Thank you for everything that the resurrection means to us. We pray for Brother Jason that you would fill him with your spirit, that he would preach boldly, that he would cast a vision from your word for this church, that we would see many souls saved under his ministry, that we would see many believers in Christ built up in their most holy faith, that we would see many brothers and sisters develop a holy boldness, that they would understand the nuts and the bolts of who they are in Christ, that they would grow in the knowledge and the grace of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would give Jason and Robin much joy at the labor of their hands. And we all know that Brother Jason and Robin will be on call 24/7. Fill them, strengthen them, anoint him, use him, bless him, prosper him at First Baptist Livingston. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. That is so true that the gospel, thank God that it's not just something we need once. It's not just something that we just hear one time and then we're done with it, but it's something that we'll forever be singing hallelujah. As you would, if you would stand with us this evening, and we'll continue to worship. For forever, the Lamb has overcome. Hallelujah.
stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. One final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken.
The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified.
The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you.
Cleve Calcutt will come and share the charge to the church. He is associate pastor, Greenwood Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Cleve.
Man, it's been a great day. It's been great getting to meet so many of you guys. And as most everybody that's been up here has said, it's such an honor and a privilege to be here to be asked to come and do this. It didn't take long for me and Vaughn to say yes to come, because we get to leave five kids at home and just for a short time. Just to give you all some context, as he said, my name is Cleve, and my wife Vaughn is over there. And we first met Robin first when me and Vaughn went to Southeastern to the seminary to just visit the campus. They gave us a key. We were looking at housing, and they said, hey, you want to go over there? Just take this key and go and just look at this apartment, this townhouse, and just bring it back when you get done. And it just so happened that the townhouse that they sent us to was right next door to Jason and Robin's townhouse. And Robin just happened to be standing like in the doorway for some reason. And we said, hey, and just, I think Vaughn may have asked her a question or two, and we went about our day. And then we ended up living not right there, but right close to there. And they lived in like a little grass courtyard, cul-de-sac kind of thing. And all the kids in the afternoons would just like congregate there for the sake of the moms, just to get out of the house. It was a sad day if it rained. And so just getting to know Robin and Jason a little bit then, just out there, you know, wrangling our kids with each other and just talking. And I met Jason really the first time I was looking for a job. And I knew he had had about three or four jobs at that point. So he had a lot of contacts. And I didn't end up getting a job through Jason, but got to know him a little bit through that. And really, honestly, we didn't get to know them as well until after seminary. After they came back from India, Robin and Vaughn and one other girl that lived in that same area, they kind of reconnected and started talking on basically a daily basis. And then what that turned into is basically the last 2 years we vacationed together with them and the other family. And now I'm standing here and he's here, and it's just really neat how God orchestrates so many details of our lives. And a lot of times, you know, it's hard when you're going through those details, but you're able to look back and you're like, God, that was rough, but thank you. Thank you for sending me through that, you know. And to be honest with you, Jason, I mean, and Robin, the time you spend in India and thereafter, I'm sure of it, that God has taught you so many things that you're going to be able to teach other people. And so it's almost as a blessing in my mind that God puts us through things to help us, but also to help others. As Pastor Colin got to speak this way to Jason, I get to speak to everybody, and I'll try to look at everybody at least once, maybe. So my charge is to the church. And so if you would, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. But before I read that, there's one more thing that I'm going to read. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where I'm going to start. But I want to read something that was read at my ordination about 5 years ago. And hopefully it won't take long for you to catch on to this. But it says, the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. He condemns sin, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $30 a week to the church. He is 29 years old, which is almost accurate, and has 40 years experience. Above all, he is handsome. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, but he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to the church. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. The perfect pastor always has time for church council and all of its committees. He never misses the meetings of any church organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. The perfect pastor is always in the next church over. So obviously this is meant to be funny, but as most of you know, unfortunately, this is really how we view a lot of pastors. It's crazy, unattainable, unrealistic expectations, not only for the pastor, but also for his wife and his kids. Many pastors have burned out trying to keep up with all of these expectations. Now, granted, some of those pastors put those expectations on themselves, but many of the pastors are trying so hard to please every single church member. So I want to encourage you tonight, maybe a few other ways to view your pastor and his family. So I want to read 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or pastor or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So the first thing I want to point out about this is, look at this list. Man. Pastors have such a responsibility. Right? Deacons, you can read on down and you'll see your responsibilities as well. But the one I want to look at the most is verse 4. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So my first charge to you, First Baptist Livingston, is to allow your pastor the time, the freedom to love his family, to lead his family, and to disciple his family. As a pastor, this is one of his main priorities, because basically what this text is saying is, if he's not taking care of his family well, if he's not managing his own family well, then how can you expect him to take care of you, the church, well, his church family? How can you expect him to manage your church family well? So I want to encourage you to encourage him. Ask him often, like, how is your family? Are you spending enough time with them? Like, have you been on a date with your wife lately? This was mentioned in the council, and I should have amen, but I didn't. All right? I come from a church. We didn't amen out loud. So it's got to be really good for me to amen. But allow your pastor, allow Jason the time. And the reason I put freedom is because even if he has the time, I want you to say this to him. Because what I don't want to happen is, I don't want you to think it, but he doesn't know it. I want you to think it, and I want you to say it to him so that he knows that you are okay with him missing this or that possibly one night, because he has to take care of his kids, or there's a situation. My church is great with this. My wife, like I said, we got 5 kids. My wife calls me pretty often because somebody's hurt, somebody's, you know, going crazy, and my church has basically said to me, go home and take care of it. When you're done, come back. You know? And it's so freeing, because I know that they mean it. They mean it. And it's freeing for me, because I'm not stressed out driving home, because I know they want me to go and take care of my family, right? And so his primary disciples are his wife and his children. If he fails to disciple his family, then he's not going to be a very good pastor. Y'all know this. There's so many pastors that, man, they're never home, right? Their family is neglected. Now, yes, there's going to be times, there's going to be seasons where they have to be out. The church is going through something, you know, tough. But just in general, like, you know, the norm, right? The norm should be he is taking care of his family. He is discipling his family. So allow your pastor the time and the flexibility to succeed with his family. We've mentioned Danny Aiken already tonight. Danny Aiken is the president of Southeastern Seminary. The first week I was there, he does this every semester. All of the married couples come together the first week you're there, and he gives a little talk. And one of the things, I remember this like it was yesterday. He said, guys, he said, it's okay to make a C in class if you're making an A at home. He said, don't let it be the other way. Make an A at home, and don't worry about the C you make in class, because some of those guys, they spend all their time in the library. They spend all their time reading and studying, and they make A's, but their family's falling apart, and their ministry suffers later because of it. So many pastors try to live up to this unrealistic expectation. So encourage your pastor, Jason, to disciple his family, to take the time to do it. Make sure you tell him and ask him these questions to know that he knows that you're okay with him doing some things maybe that takes him away from a meeting here or there, right? Be okay with that. And I guarantee you it's going to be, you'll be better off as a church. The second passage I want to read is Ephesians chapter 4. And this is talking about the body of Christ here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So this body is you. This body is First Baptist Livingston. And this evangelist, this shepherd, this teacher is your pastor, Jason. And so my second charge is allow your pastor to teach you and guide you and shape your thinking and equip you for ministry. As the body of Christ, you were taught and equipped by your pastor for the work. So many times we sit in the pews and we enjoy the music and we enjoy the preaching and we enjoy the ministries. We enjoy all this stuff. And we just kind of let the pastor and the staff do it. We let them do the work. Well, this is not what this is saying. This is saying that Jason's job as your pastor, as your shepherd, is to help you do it. Don't let him do all the work, right? Don't let him get to do all the good stuff. Like, God wants you to do that. So it's not the job of the pastor to do all the ministry. Many people say, well, isn't that why we pay him? No. Yes, he's involved, he's interested, he's concerned about all of it. But it's not his job to do all of it. It is his job to equip you, the church, to do the ministry. It's his job to preach and teach the Bible well and to pray for you often. The Bible speaks of the church as different parts of the body, right? So some of you are to arms, some of you are to legs, some of you are eyes. It's Jason's job partly to help you figure that out, to help you figure out you're not an eye, you're a foot. I know you don't want to be a foot, but that's what you are. And so the better that you allow Jason, and what I mean by you allowing Jason to do that is be teachable, right? Let him speak into your life, in conversations, in the hallway, or at his house, or make sure you're here to hear the word of God preached, whenever it is. So a healthy church, I mean, you can imagine, right? Some churches don't have legs, they don't have legs, and so they limp around, right? But if a church has legs and feet, toes, and has all the parts working together, man, God uses that. Right? God uses that to do all kinds of amazing things. So I'm going to say this, and you're going to be like, whoa, whoa, for a second. But it's an acronym, so just know that. I'm going to give you the words to go with it. But pray that you will be fat. All right, some of you know what I'm about to say. But FAT is an acronym for faithful, available, and teachable. So first of all, be faithful. Be here. Be committed. Right? Like, roll up your sleeves and get to work. Right? Sit down and listen and take it in and absorb what he's teaching you. And then available, right? Be available. Let people know that you're ready to do something. Don't wait for somebody to come to you and say, hey, like, I've heard that so many times. Well, if y'all would have just asked me, I would have done anything you wanted to, right? Don't do that. You go to Jason, or you go to Robin, or you go to another a deacon or a leader in the church and say, listen, I'm available. What do you need me to do? Right? What do you need me to do? And then teachable, right? Teachable. Have a teachable spirit. I know this is hard. It's hard for me sometimes. But be willing to admit that you don't know everything, right? Because you don't. I certainly don't. Be willing to admit that maybe you thought you knew something that you didn't. Be willing to admit that you're wrong. Be willing to admit that, yes, okay, you're right. So be faithful, available, and teachable, and just be ready, like I said, be ready to do the work, all right? It's kind of like, this may not be the best acronym in the, I mean, the best analogy in the world, but it's kind of like if you guys were the car and Jason is the mechanic, right? Man, it's his job to put oil and grease where it goes, to change the tires when they need changing, to change the oil, to just do these tune-ups, right? It's not his job to be every part of the car. But it's his job to help that car run as smooth as it can. Because if it runs smooth, it's going to go a lot. Y'all know this. Man, if you change your oil every time you're supposed to in your car, and if you change the belts when they're supposed to be changed and flush the radiator when it's supposed, if you do all that stuff, your car will last forever, right? 300, 400,000 miles. So that's kind of what we're doing. That's kind of what this is going on here. Like, Jason's changing the oil, and he's trying his best to do that. So let him change the oil, right, so that your car can run smoother and go farther. So my third charge comes from Acts 6. You don't have to turn there, but Acts 6, the apostles have commissioned capable men, or deacons, to serve so that they could spend the time needed to preach the word and pray. So my third charge is allow your pastor the time and freedom to prepare to preach, teach, and pray. Right? The apostles in Acts 6 basically said, you know, guys, like, listen, we don't have the time to serve these tables, to try to figure out this how to fix this situation, because most of y'all know what was going on there. There was just a discrepancy on who was getting the food, right, when it was handed out every day. So they said, listen, y'all get seven guys. They'll figure it out, because our job is to preach the word of God and to pray. And this was said again in the council just an hour ago. It's Jason's job to spend the time needed to read his Bible, to meditate on the word, to pray his guts out, right? For you guys and for himself. So don't allow him to fill his schedule so full of things that his sermons and his prayer time suffers. And again, don't just think that. Tell him, Jason, are you taking enough time? Like, hold him accountable to that. Are you taking enough time? Do you have enough time during the week to prepare your sermons? Are you praying? Ask him. And don't put so many expectations on him that he puts off sermon prep until Saturday night, right? If you allow him to do that, then you're not going to get a very good sermon probably. Encourage him in his preaching and teaching. Tell him often how God has used the sermon or like maybe a conversation that you've had with him to speak to you. Like, I don't know if you guys realize this, but getting up here and preaching a sermon is scary. I'm not scared. I tell my congregation back home when I preach, I'm not scared of you, but it's weighty. Every time I preach, I'm like, Lord, please don't let me say anything wrong. Don't let me guide anybody astray. Please guard my words. And that's so weighty. And it's so encouraging, though, when somebody comes up to you after the service or the next week or the next month and says, you know what, like a couple weeks ago or this morning when you said this, man, that was good. It was just good for my soul, you know, or whatever it may be. It's huge. Because Monday mornings are tough for most pastors. Because we analyze it a lot. Nobody came down Sunday. Nobody said how they, nobody, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Maybe I'm the only one, but that's what I think. So tell him, encourage him about his preaching, man. If he does a good job, tell him. Jason, that was an awesome sermon. And don't just say that, but tell him how God used it to speak to you as well. Man, that'll keep him going for a week or more if you do that, I promise you. All right, number four comes from Exodus, and the charge is try not to grumble and complain.
Amen.
Try not to grumble and complain. Most of y'all know this story, the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They are just out of Egypt. Moses, what did you do, buddy? Like, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. At least we could eat, right? And then God provides some food. And then they said, Moses, what are you doing? We don't have any water. And God provides that. And so many churches are like these Israelites. They just grumble and complain, forgetting that they were just rescued out of slavery. Sometimes we forget that we're rescued from death and an eternity apart from God. And that's the most important part. Don't grumble and complain. You see, they wanted to go back to slavery, and they didn't trust Moses, which means they ultimately didn't trust God. Right? So trust Jason. Now, obviously, listen, if he goes wacko, right? But trust Jason and his leadership. And that's a part of trusting God, is trusting the person that stands behind this pulpit and leads and preaches and teaches the Word of God. And then lastly, man, just love him. Love Jason and love Robin and love their kids just like they're your own. You know, just love them. Take care of them. You know, slip a little gift card to somewhere in the, you know, where they'll find it. Take them out to lunch. Babysit their kids. Right? But listen, don't put them on a pedestal. There's so many churches and so many pastors, they put the pastor up here, and as soon as they make even just one mistake, boom, right? They lose all respect for the pastor. I'm here to tell you, we are human, and we are sinners, right? I'm a sinner just like you guys are. Trust me. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you. So don't put them on a pedestal. Don't have them as an idol. But also, don't treat them like they're your employees either. A lot of churches will do that. I mean, they'll say basically, well, listen, we pay his salary. He should be doing this and this and this. Don't do that. They're God's servants, not yours.
Amen.
Right? They're God's servants, not yours. And then lastly, pray for them as much as you can, every chance you think about it. Like I said, being a pastor is tough. So please pray for them. Pray for Jason and Robin. Because being a pastor is really tough. Being a pastor's wife is sometimes tougher. And being a pastor's kid is sometimes even tougher. They're people. They're not perfect. Love them. Take care of them. Encourage them. And show them grace. And I want to pray for you guys as I end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray. I thank you for First Baptist Livingston. And I pray for them, Lord. I pray for this body of believers that you have put here in this community. God, I ask that you would just give them, Lord, the strength, the power, to spread your name all over this place, to preach the gospel, Lord, to everybody. Lord, I pray that you would bless this church. I pray that you would just bring fruit in numbers and fruit in growth. And God, I pray this body would take care of Jason and Robin and their kids. God, that they would love them and just treat them like their own. God, you know better than anyone, Lord, that you have adopted us. And you treat us, Lord, like we're a son, like we're heirs. And so, Father, I pray that this church would adopt Jason and Robin and their kid and just treat them as their own, Lord. And God, thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would just bless this entire day. Lord, that you would use each and every song, each and every word that's been spoken and sang here today, Lord, to just further your kingdom, to build your kingdom and to further your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to ask a couple of you guys, if you would, will these chairs unhook? I need two chairs right here in the front. So some of you guys that can do that. All right. Robin and Jason, I'm going to ask you to come and be seated here. This is the time for the laying on of hands, and I'm going to ask all of the ordained men who are present that would like to participate to come and line up here on my left, your right. Jason, if you and Robin would be seated here, and then come and we'll do the laying on of hands. So all of you ordained individuals, if you would come and line up here on our left, your right. Come on down, gentlemen. Okay, Brother Bud, if you'd get us started, please.